So there's always two kinds of people. In this particular story, there's thems and thosens, I guess we'll call them. Those are not even words, but I just made it up. In our house, we used to have a law. It wasn't really a law. It was a kind of a general rule that if you could say it, it was a word, except that got kind of crazy. So, but you see clearly that we have the tax collectors and sinners on one side, and I'm not pointing to this side. Y'all can be tax collectors and sinners if you want on this side too. I'm just using it as an example. And on the other side, representing the home team, we won't go there either. That was a bad night last night, wasn't it? Help us, Lord, help us. Representing the other team will be the Pharisees and the scribes. Those people who knew full well what the law was. They've been studying it and sharing it. They should have been clearly the favorites in any conversation. So we have these two different groups of people following after Jesus, following after for different reasons. Clearly, the sinners, the tax collectors, those people who had been ostracized, who had been forever excluded as not really people. These are just sad excuses. They're following Jesus. Why? Because they've heard what he's been able to do. And they're hoping that what he has seen doing in other people's lives could be done in their lives. They're hoping that maybe there's hope for them, that there's a way that Jesus could work a miracle in their life, in whatever situation they're thinking. And so they continue to follow him. Now, on the other side, we have the Pharisees and scribes who are also following Jesus, but for an entirely different reason. They're trying to find something more they can hang on this individual so that they can get him before the courts and make him pay for those blasphemous things he's been saying, for those ridiculous miracles he's been accomplishing, even though it's for the glory of God. And so Jesus sees these two groups of people, and he knows, of course, as he knows in our hearts, he knows no matter what you say, he knows already what your heart's intending to do. And so he gathers together. And it's interesting because the next phrase that comes is intended to be scandalous. It's intended to be, this is the burning truth that will undermine everything that Jesus is about. You know what that phrase is? This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. I can almost see it. They probably used a finger too. This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. Oh, that's just, have you ever seen such a thing? That's ridiculous, can't believe it. And I propose to you today, brothers and sisters, that's the pivot upon which this whole next section rides. They meant it as a derision. They meant it as something that would be scandalous, but in truth, it is beautiful. It is hope for us. The very thing they wanted to say, ha, we got him. Oh my goodness, he welcomes sinners and he eats with them. And I almost could see, if there was such a thing back then, a bobblehead going, yep. That's why I came. Let's continue on for a bit before we come back. So he tells them this parable. Two little stories. The third one we're not going to get into. You know that one, the parable of the lost son. But these other two are fascinating. We have an assemblage of sheep, 100 sheep, which maybe is a big group. I don't know. I don't really know a whole lot about sheep. And what I know always makes me feel uncomfortable because we get compared to them so often. And they seem to be not the most intelligent creature in the barnyard. Now, I've often been told at times in my schooling that I wasn't the sharpest pencil in the box either. So maybe there is a more comparison here than I'm willing to admit to. But he takes an example that is known by everybody in that time period. Agricultural base, they know about sheep. So if you have 100 sheep and you've lost one, you know it. I spent two summers, partial summers, at a dairy farm working, and I realized I didn't want to be a farmer. This is far too hard work for me. But I was remarked that the farmer knew each one of those cows by name. He'd talk to them, he'd push them out of the side, and he'd do whatever, but he knew them. from the front or from the back. I thought that was kind of odd, you know? But it showed the intimacy that he had. In spending time with these critters, he knew exactly who he was talking. And they seemed to know, yep, that's the farmer. I'm listening to him. I tried to get him to do anything. They wouldn't listen to me. Maybe there was a lesson there too. Jesus said, the 99 are left, and I go to seek out the one who is lost. Now, the example for me was, I couldn't tell if you dumped 100 pennies on the ground, whether there was 99 there or 100. But it's just coins. What does it matter? I am greatly encouraged by the fact that Jesus knows when one of us is not here, when one of us is taking a path heading away, when one of us has found a way to separate themselves and put themselves in danger. And he leaves the 99 and goes to find them. That's exactly what he's done. He left his high heavenly places and came down to seek us out. Luke's own words, I've come to seek this and save the lost. It's not the righteous I've come to help. I've come to seek those who feel that their life has no meaning, that somehow they don't count on anybody's list. I've come to share that the Father in heaven blesses them and counts them as unique and special. And when he's found it, when he's sought, when he's looked under every nook and cranny, have you ever lost something? Some of you ever lost your car keys? Oh, there's a lot of knowing glances. Sorry, guys, I didn't know it was going to be all of us that we lost them, but maybe. You know that frantic, I can't start the car without the keys. In fact, now you can't even get in the car if you don't have that fob. Technology has helped us in some ways. It's frantic, isn't it? Or, you know, some of us, have you ever had that time when you look around in the store and the little child that was at your side, you're going, oh, no. It's that panic. Lostness is a scary thing. Whether you're the one who's lost or you're the one who has lost. So when he's found it, Jesus gathers up this lost lamb. And more often than not, you know what happened? They got stuck in some bramble someplace and couldn't get out. They weren't able to come back. Or they got distracted. You know how we have a life and we get going along and we're following Jesus pretty good and we're saying our prayers and we're doing things. Next thing you know, oh, that's kind of nice. I think I'm going to go over here and check out that. And the first thing you know, we're distracted in a way that takes us off the path Jesus would have us walk. But Jesus comes and finds us. The good shepherd gathers up the lamb, and he does an interesting thing. Often we see a photo we don't have any photos of Jesus. We have artwork depicting him carrying a lamb in his arms, because that seems to be gentle. But he tosses him up over his neck. It's the most secure place, and it keeps the lamb farther away from any other dangers. If anything's going to come and try to bother that lamb, it's got to get through the shepherd first. So the very safest place is to put it up around his head, and that little one's up there, a little like we used to give piggyback rides to our kids when they were small. They loved it. My back still hurts from thinking about it. But Jesus doesn't complain. That's the reason he came, to find the least, the lonely, the oppressed, the lost, the people who have been already crossed off the list by everyone else around them. You don't matter. You don't matter to anyone but Jesus. And that makes a big difference. And then he says, if it's not enough, 1 out of 100, I would never know, but Jesus knows. He gives him another example. So what about the woman who has 10 silver coins? It's not a lot of money. Apparently it's about 10 days worth of salaries. It's 1/10 of everything she has. She's doing the same thing you and I would do. I'm going to tear that apartment apart. I got to find it. Without that, what am I going to do? And so she does. She spends time. She sweeps the... I think that's pretty funny because most of the things I realized from that time period, you probably had a lot of dirt on the floor if it wasn't just a dirt floor. But she cleans up. She continues to search carefully because we never stop looking until we find what we're looking for. So it is with Jesus. Some of us maybe have gotten really good at hiding. There was a time in my life when I thought I was doing a pretty good job of hiding. And look where Jesus brought me today. We get pretty confident and say, yeah, well, there's nothing you can do with me, God. I'm a special case. There hasn't been another one like me ever. And I can see Jesus smiling, oh, okay, but come with me anyway. Come, come. I have a place for you in my Father's kingdom. The point that keeps getting reinforced here is that four times in these two little stories do they mention being rejoicing and filled with joy over the fact that that which was lost has been found. And that's true for us. It's a good day when we find those car keys. That means we can go to the mall and buy some more stuff, or to the grocery store and buy some food or whatever. Or it means, you know, we can lock the house again or be able to complete that big full-size replica of some statue in Legos. You got to have all the Legos. You lose a piece of the kit, now you're in trouble. So whether it's the lost sheep or whether it's the lost coin, the whole point of Jesus coming was to seek and save the lost. Everyone else said, yeah, they're lost, they're gone, sorry. I guess we'll have to go on without him. God's love was such for each of us, he said, no, we're not going on without you. I've come to find you, and I will find you, and I will take you unto myself and bring you back. I think that's encouraging. I think it's good to know that although the Pharisees and the scribes who knew the law realized that the Messiah was coming, couldn't identify him when they saw him face to face, couldn't identify him when they saw the miracles. If you can't believe my words alone, believe what I'm doing. Who else could do this? Nope. They had it all figured out. God only works this way, and this way, and no other way at all. And here's Jesus giving them simple stories that those who are oppressed, those who are feeling completely separated from God, are now seeing, God loves me. I can't. It's too much to believe. God knows who I am and would leave to come and find me that I might to be reconciled. I could be repaired. I'm someone in God's eyes. That's worth rejoicing. Now, maybe there's people here today that they're going through a difficult week. Maybe they've had a difficult month. Maybe it's been a difficult year or even a decade. And they're beginning to think, I don't know, maybe God's not interested in helping me anymore. That's a lie. That's the deceiver trying to work in your heart. God's only interested in your faithful journey, in saving you. He gave his life's blood that you might be reconciled so that relationship which gives us life, which gives us hope, which gives us joy in all things, even when we're even when we're in a prison, shackled as Paul and Silas were. You go back and look in Acts. They were singing hymns of praise. Even though they were in a stinky dungeon, you couldn't shut them down because the love of Jesus was in their hearts. You can do whatever you want to the outside of me. My heart belongs to the Lord. It's going to be okay. He's the one that found me. I was the one that was lost. You remember the old song, once I was lost, now I'm found. Once I was blind, now I can see. He literally did that for each of us. And he continues to do it because when we start to wander away, his grace allows us. He finds us again and draws us back. I had a person one time told me I could worship just as well on the golf course or in the middle of a barnyard or anything else. And I said, yes, you could, except you're missing the fellowship of similar believers, of like-minded people who come to give praise to the one who's given them life, who found them in their lowest moments, who gathered them up, put them on his shoulder, and came back and said, it's going to be okay. I'm with you. I've come to save you. Now, what that means is we have to recognize ourselves as sinners. That's an uncomfortable conversation for most of us, because most of us coming in here thinking, and this is where we tie back to the beginning. Most of us come back in here thinking, we're pretty closer to the Pharisees and the scribes. We're doing pretty well. I mean, we're okay. When the truth of it is, this is sinners saved by grace. We're all sinners. Apart from the grace of God, I don't want to have to stand before the great judge and try to argue my case based upon what I was able to do by my own self. I know how that's going to turn out. It's not going to be good. And I'm going to end up in a very uncomfortable place. I want to argue only on the blood of Christ that washes me clean. I come in as a sinner, recognizing my need for Jesus. I realize how easy it is to step away from that path. The path is narrow. It's easy. You get up in the morning, you know, you haven't talked to anybody yet, so you really haven't offended too many people. You have great plans for all the things you could do, and somehow some of those plans go slightly askew, and you're ready to complain and argue and blame somebody else. It's real easy to get off the path. Thank goodness that Jesus came to save the lost. Because when we get lost, even in the middle of the day or at the beginning of the day, he's right there to gather us back in. And we can cry out and say, Lord, help me. I'm off the path again. It didn't take me 20 seconds. My feet hit the floor. I tripped over something I left there last night. My own fault. And the next thing you know, ooh, that's not good. Help me, Lord. He's come to save the sinners. He's come to save the weak and the lonely. And when we once again turn, own our sin, and repent, there's rejoicing because he's accomplished that which he came for. And who gets the glory? Not me. He gets the glory. He's the one who saved us. You see, the whole point is if we were righteous, if indeed we were holy people, we'd be the ones who's glorified. I did it all myself. When the truth is, we know we didn't do it. It's God doing it in us. It's God who makes us aware that we are sinners. It's God's Spirit that helps us realize, oh my goodness, I'm far away from the walk you'd have me be. I'm not a walking, talking representative of your love. I'm a hot mess. I'm 30 seconds away from a total derailment. And without your grace, oh God, without your forgiveness, what am I to do? This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. The real joy is, that's exactly what he's here for. Each one of us. We don't have to be ashamed. We come and we present ourselves once again. Lord, I messed up. I'm not happy about it. In fact, the more I think about it, the more it grieves me. You created me for better than this. But once again, I spoke harshly. Once again, I acted without love. Once again, my life was more about me than it was about you. And as it comes to me, by your own grace helping me understand and perceive this, I acknowledge it before you, and I ask for your forgiveness. Help me to get back on the path. I don't want to be a Pharisee and a scribe, reading the law but not understanding it and living it, judging others because they're not as holy as I am, looking upon others and say, well, it's too bad they don't know us because, you know, they really need the Lord. That's the point, we all do. And isn't it good news that Jesus came for people just such as that? He came for you and me. Well, on our good days, maybe we're not quite so bad. But you see, God's standard has not ever been not so bad. It's always been perfect. Perfect in love. I call you to be perfect as I am perfect. And so I fall on my knees and say, I'm a sinner, Lord. Help me again. And I can almost imagine Jesus picking up, putting him over his shoulders, that's okay. Come with me. We're coming back. I'll lead you back where you need to be. This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them. And over again, we hear that there is much joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. Every time we come and acknowledge that we need Jesus, there's more joy, because we're not yet perfected in love. More joy and more joy. For his glory, he's the one doing the work in us. That's good news. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, in the midst of all that's going on in our lives this week, we pray that perhaps more easily than we did last week, we acknowledge the areas that we have not been your people. The areas not where our neighbor has failed, but where we have failed as individuals. We pray, Lord, that we just fall to our knees, not so much literally as metaphorically, and realize our great need for your mercy and grace and forgiveness again, that we might be like those lost lambs, sheep. You once again find us in our weakness, where our selfishness has led us, to pick us up, to recognize and forgive us and put us back on the path that leads to life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.